Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Well, it's good to be back home. We're starting a new series today. I'm actually kicking it off really proper next week. But I did want to tell you about this series that we're in right now. It's a series called You Asked For It. Everybody say, You Asked For It. Here's the thing, guys. A few weeks ago, we put the word out there to get in questions or topics that you might want to hear a sermon about. And so we figured, what better way to get relevant questions than to have people from within the church. We've had a couple actually from outside of the church, which has been really interesting, throw questions towards us. So we have our top eight now on our website. We had actually had a lot of them. A lot of questions come in, so it's really cool on our various platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Some even texted me and messaged me. I was like, I don't even count these questions. But anyway, we've taken the top eight categories. We've tried to categorize all of the questions into eight categories, and we've taken the top eight. They're on our website at enbrisbane.org. And so what I need you to do, okay, you've only got 5 days now, 5 days to vote, and I'm going to preach on the top four. Okay, so I need some time to prepare, all right? Otherwise, you're going to get a popcorn sermon, and you don't want that. I like to prepare the meal. I'm like the Gordon Ramsay of sermon preparation without the swearing. So I like to put the right amount of, you know what I'm saying. So I want to prepare it, cook it up nice to give you what you need. So please do me a favor, all right? Not during the sermon, but just take a note of our website, enbrisbane.org. You can go on our Facebook, like the page as well, because the link is there. And I need you to vote, okay, for the top four so that we can tally it up. And then next week we will start going through these topics. Pray for me, because there's some doozies in there. I'm not going to say what they are, but you go in there and you have a look. Genesis chapter 1, everybody. We're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. If you have a Bible, go there. If you don't have a Bible, let us pray. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 27. I'm going to read to you from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and we'll have it up on the screen for you as well. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps,'" that's right, you got authority over the creeps, "'on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good.'" Interesting to note, the first 5 days, at the completion of the creation on those 5 days, he would say it was good. Upon the completion of man, after the animals, he said it was what? Very good, okay? "And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." We're starting this series off with a sermon titled, "The Big Question." Lord, we thank you that you are the answer to questions that we have in life, that we can find all manner of answer, all manner of satisfaction, all manner of completion when we find the answer in you. So God, I pray more than my ability to break down the word of God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and answer all questions. We trust your ability to break down your word. You are the living word. We trust it beyond my capacity to teach. And so God, I submit myself to you in the teaching and the delivery of your word today. May you be glorified in all things. And all God's saints said, amen. 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 So just coming back to this whole trip to South Africa. This photo is a photo of my wife and I, Tina, and the Matsuwakis. Many of you remember Pastor Larry Matsuwaki, who's my pastor in Singapore. For those of you who don't know, I've only been in Brisbane for 2 years. Prior to that, I was in Singapore as a part of our Every Nation Church there, pastoring one of the locations and overseeing the worship for all of the locations. We have three locations there. And I was working under this man here, who was my pastor in Singapore. And so this photo was taken actually in one of the most disappointing moment of my whole trip to South Africa. This is what happened, okay? So I'm going to rewind and show you how good God is, and then kind of show you why I need to go back to Cape Town, Matthew, and redeem myself. But this is what happened, okay? So 3 years into our marriage, Tina and I, we attended this marriage retreat at our church in Singapore. We played this game. How many of you played the game, the newlywed game? The married couples. I mean, if you're single playing the newlywed game, y'all need Jesus, you need to come front. We're going to pray for you right now. Okay. Okay, the newlywed game is a game where you have the guy in the middle, and he's the game master, and he says, okay, guess what your spouse, you know, what your spouse's favorite color is or what their favorite activity is. And so the question that was asked of myself and Tina was, what's our dream vacation spot? I'm pretty easy to guess. I love New York City. I'm a hip-hop head since, you know, like 10 years old. The birthplace of hip-hop, even though I've been there multiple times, I love going back to New York. I love the vibrancy of the city. It's my favorite city apart from Brisbane in the world. And so we write our answers on the on these whiteboards, and then we flip them over. When they count one, two, three, flip them over. And of course, she guessed mine. And I wrote Hawaii because I, you know, in conversation before that, she was like, I'd like to go to Hawaii. And so what happened was she turned her card over and it said South Africa. And I was like, what? We never talk about South Africa. She was like, Nelly, you should know I am an animal lover and I love the animals. Then she stands up in this marriage retreat, okay, in front of all these couples, and she says, that's it, Nelly. And of course, this isn't jest. She's not being disrespectful, just in case some of you are, ooh, Jezebel spirit. No, all right? It's totally respectful, because everybody knows how we roll, how we joke. She was like, that's it, Nelly. On our 10th anniversary, you are taking me to South Africa. We celebrated our 10-year anniversary 3 weeks ago. The week before we went to South Africa. Isn't God good? Because this, I mean, God took us there. It was a work trip, but he took us there. And the moment came, you know, like when her dream was fulfilled, was actually at the safari. And, you know, we went on the safari with Edwina and Dulce and Rasheen was there and Jess and Laura. Again, the woman's fellowship. It was the woman's fellowship. No, you weren't there. Sorry. We were just praying and we were thinking you were there. Anyway, if you were there, you know who you are. And so anyway, that was her moment. Like when the lions came up really close to our, you remember that, Rasheen? The lions came up close to our truck. She was like, oh, this is my moment. I've been dreaming about this for the last 7 years since you turned the whiteboard around. No, you know. But my moment, see, again, being a hip-hop head, because I grew up thinking I was African-American. And so I was, you know, like, back in high school, I was listening to, like, Public Enemy. My mom knows this. Listening to a lot of rap, thinking, man, you know, you got to free us black people. We've been in the struggle, man. You know? And so throughout, you know, I'd read all this stuff on Martin Luther King, Letters to Birmingham, or autobiography of Malcolm X. And then I started studying about Nelson Mandela, started, you know, read Long Walk of Freedom, Desmond Tutu. And so I'm fascinated about South African black culture. And so I couldn't wait to go to Robben Island, which was the island where the prison was, where Nelson Mandela spent apparently about 27 years being imprisoned in a small box of a room in the most dire of situations, simply because he led a protest for the equality of black people during the late 1950s, early 1960s. And so he was arrested with a group of his friends from the ANC and taken to Robben Island. And they were put in this terrible state. So I'm more excited about visiting Robben Island than going to the safari. Because, you know, Lion King is not my favorite Disney movie, all right? I'm not really that interested, like, in animals. My kids are like, oh, man, we want pets. I'm like, you're not going to get pets. And so I'm excited about going to Robben Island. So we booked the thing. And so what happened was, long story short, we got asked to minister at this event. And so we swapped our tickets with my sister Edwina and Dulce. And they went on the day we were supposed to go, and we took their tickets, right? And they came back because they went during the time we were ministering, and they came back. Oh, Pastor Nelly, Tina, it was the bomb, man. We learned so much. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. And so we were like, oh, I was amped. I couldn't. And so we were supposed to go the next day, which was the conclusion of the conference. And the conference was amazing. Okay, it was definitely a game changer. So I'm on this real high, and we're lining up. Okay, we're lining up to go to Robben Island. My pastor Larry was with me, and a group of others, and we're in this line. And I'm kidding you, it's like from here to the end where that chair is in the middle of the room was the end of the line in terms of going onto the boat to go to Robben Island. And I'm like geared up, you know, I'm ready, I'm amped. And then, boom, boom, we have an announcement to make. The tour to Robben Island has been canceled. What? So this is the moment that it happened. If you look really carefully, you can see I'm a terrible actor because that's not a real smile. I am miserable. I don't want to go to no safari after that. I just want to go home. And Robben Island, man, we got robbed. Got robbed on the Robben Island. You know, Pastor Larry's all, oh, cheer up, Pastor Nelly. You know, I'm like, don't even go there. But what fascinated me about the life of Nelson Mandela, and the reason why I wanted to go was, you know, he was a man who definitely wasn't perfect. If you read his biography, he was far from perfect. There were certain decisions that he made, you know, with regards to his family that were not commendable. But the general fight for injustice was what he lived his life around and what his life revolved around. And so I began to ask the question, why are we here? And which is the most asked question. If you look at various surveys that have been done, and I actually went through some of the top surveys of the top questions that are asked in terms of life. Here are some of those questions from 5 to 1. When I did my survey, This is what came up, 5 to 1. The first one was, why is there suffering? We may touch on that depending on your voting. Number 4 was, am I loved? I know none of y'all asked that question because you know you are. Number 3 was, is there life beyond this life? Number 2 was, is there a God? And the number one question that was asked in most question surveys that asked what the big question was is, why am I here? See, the reason why I was fascinated with Nelson Mandela is because he'd answered that question and was willing to lay his life down for his why. Have you ever asked yourself, why are you here? If this is the biggest question that is asked by humanity, whether in the East or in the West, have you ever thought about asking why you exist? Turn to somebody really quickly and just say, you do realize you exist, right? Okay. See, there's two main, especially here in the West, right? There are two main schools of thought in terms of our existence. The other one that's most prevalent is obviously and sometimes taught in school, but unfortunately, it is nothing more than a theory, and that is the theory of evolution or naturalism, which would say that we evolve. We have evolved from molecules when placed in water, and they evolved into life forms, and then evolving into life forms, they transition and become, they move like this from monkeys to men. Now, I'm not going to do a God's Not Dead type seminar here right now, other than to say there are so many questions you should ask with regards to this theory. Because if evolution was true, where are the transitionary forms that we should see right now? I mean, that's just on the surface, there's a lot of questions that we could ask about evolution. But beyond the questions that we ask about the science of evolution, we should ask questions about the motive of evolution, which would be, if we're just lucky mud, then why should we care? If we are just a bunch of lucky, beautiful-looking molecules that collided to form the magnificence that is me, then why should I give a rip about this life? If it is survival of the fittest, then why shouldn't I just steal everything? Why should I have to obey laws? Your theory as to your existence will determine how you live, or it should. So there's that theory, and then there's what we call the anthropic principle, which says that we are intelligently designed, and if you look at the universe, it points towards intelligence and intelligent design. When you look at the DNA code that we all possess, billions of characters of information that forms who we are, We've got to know that there needs to be a source of that information, because information doesn't come from molecules, data. It has to come from an intelligent desire. And so when we look at the anthropic principle, we look at, for instance, the way that the Earth is positioned, 93 million miles away from the sun, on an axis so that we can have seasons and life can exist on this planet, we see that it points towards intelligent design. Now, again, I don't want to go into a science class here, but I want us to understand the motive and the way we should live dependent on our theory. See, because if we're just lucky mud, then we should just live, eat, drink, be merry, kill everybody that we hate. And, you know, that should be the way that we exist. But how many of you know we can't do that? Because within every single one of us, whether you believe, whether you're an atheist or a Christian, you have a conscience. Where did that conscience come from? Have you ever thought about that? That conscience comes because there is an intelligent designer who has designed us. And if there is an intelligent design, then there is an intelligent designer. If there's an intelligent designer, there needs to be a purpose. Now, when we think about Steve Jobs, for instance, who was the brains behind Apple products. Any Apple heads in the house today? Let's pray for everybody else. You know that, yeah. How many of you remember when the iPad was released? I was like, I'm an Apple aficionado, man. Like, I'm hardcore Apple. But when I saw the Apple iPad, I was like, I don't need that. What's the use of that? I got a laptop, I got a phone. But then the way he presented it, it was like, by the end of the keynote, I was like, oh, I need that. I need that in my life right now. Like, now. But imagine if you didn't know what the purpose of an iPad was and you thought that it was a chopping block to chop your vegetables on. You'd destroy it, right? Imagine if you used it, and many of you have heard me use this as an example, but imagine if you used your phone as a hammer. You know, you didn't have a hammer, so you used the phone or you used the iPad and you said, it's hammer time. Oh, it's hammer. You know, so you just hammered nails into your IKEA furniture. Even though IKEA doesn't use nails, you just, you know, just go with my example, all right? All right? And you used your iPad. How many of you know that the iPad would cease to function because that's not what it was created for? Now, if you think about it, right? If we are intelligently designed, then there needs to be an intelligent purpose behind why we are alive. In order for us to know the purpose as to why we live, much like any product, whether it's an Apple product or an Android or whatever product you're thinking about, you know, you've got to know why it was designed so that you can use it functionally. And that includes you. That includes your life. Why are you here? Have you ever asked yourself, why do I exist? Because if you ask yourself that question, it'll determine the outworking of how you live. And this is going to challenge some of us, even as Christians, because we're going to look at, and I'm going to go through this in brevity, the beginning of the whole of this story of creation. And look at the eternal purpose of which why man exists. It's all found here in the passage that we read. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The first reason as to why you exist. If you believe in intelligent design and that there is an intelligent designer, then he has given us his handbook as to how to live. It's called the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible. And so he gives this to us as a handbook as to how to live our lives. This is the reason why you're created. In verse 27, right? Is to reflect God's image in our worship of him. The first reason why you exist is to reflect God's image in your worship of him.
Oh, I don't want to reflect anybody else's image. I want to reflect my own image because it's all about my image.
You've got to understand that every single person in here, every single person in Sunnybank, every single person in Brisbane is a worshiper. It's just a matter of the image of the God that they reflect. Everybody is a worshiper. Everybody was designed to worship. Even if you're an atheist, you worship yourself. Because A, meaning the opposite of theist, meaning a believer in God, you are now a believer in the non-existence of God, which takes faith, but now you trust in yourself over the existence of a God, an eternal God. So therefore, you are your own God. You are a worshiper. And it's amazing how we tend to reflect the God that we worship. It may not be ourselves. It may be, you know, you put your eternal trust in a relationship. Oh, one day, Pastor Nelly, I'm going to marry the right person, Mr. Right.
oh, I can't wait to marry him. He's going to be my healer, my provider, he's counselor. He's going to be my strength, my portion. He sounds a lot like God to me. So a lot of the worship songs that we sing, you could sing to your husband if that's who your God is. I'm not God to Tina. I make a terrible God for Tina. She'll be the first to say, amen. No. She won't do that out loud because she honors me, but in her spirit. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But we're to reflect the image of the God. See, my job as the husband and the leader in my household is to point people towards the one we reflect. Point people towards God. That's what it means to lead worship, actually. It's to create an environment where people worship God, not us. Amazing how some worship leaders, they attract people to themselves doing all these runs that, you know, Mariah Carey can't even do. So that, you know, they hit notes that only dogs can worship to. Oh, I heard that one. You know, like reflecting the image of the God that you worship. You were designed, my brothers and sisters, you were designed to worship him. What it means to worship him is to submit yourself, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, to submit yourself. So whatever he says goes. He is now your Lord. You have no say in the matter. What he says goes. So in order to be a living sacrifice, it means that you're dead to your own agenda. You don't walk through a cemetery like the one here in Mount Kuta. You don't walk through that cemetery and, you know, trample on the graves and go, ow, don't stand on me. Why? Because they're all dead. Dead people don't complain. Why? Because they, in gratitude, reflect the image of the one that they worship. I love this from Isaiah 43, verse 21. I call it the 4-3-2-1 principle. You want to know why you exist? It's right here. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. You want to know why you were formed? To declare God's praise. Not just with your mouth, but with your life. Does your life reflect the glory of God? It's amazing how many people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and their life does not reflect the glory of God. It reflects their trust in something else. Does your life reflect the glory of God? Let's move on. Verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The second reason why you exist is to fill the earth and take dominion. To fill the earth. Everybody say, fill the earth and take dominion. Oh, you know, Nelly, I don't want to overpower anybody. That sounds like such a colonial mentality. I'm not talking about that at all. In the Old Testament, it was to fill the earth with children, the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, is to fill the earth with what? Disciples, the 12 disciples. 12 plus 12 equals 24. It's amazing how at the end of the Bible, we see the 24 elders laying their crowns down. And in the beginning of the Bible, they are crowned with him to be one. But there's this recognition in being crowned with him that you lay it down. Fill the earth with disciples. And, you know, the authority lies with God. It's right here in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority. Everybody say all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Like, it doesn't mean you don't have any say in this. As a follower of Christ, he has authority. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, not just your own nation. Go ahead, you know, like if you're on Facebook after the service, okay, not now, or Instagram, go look at your last groupie. Is that what you call it? A group selfie? I'm not up to date with these kids anymore. Groupie. Sounds like something Scooby-Doo would say. Groupie! Your last group photo that you did yourself, okay? And look at the ethnicities that are around you. And go back about 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 photos of the groupies. See how many people of other ethnicities are with you in those photos. Hashtag just saying. Go therefore and make disciples of just my nation. No, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Isn't it funny how we memorize this scripture? And we will have to stand before God, not on based on the memorization, but actually the doing. You know, we can go to Foundations for Victory, learn all the stuff, memorize all the scriptures. But God doesn't care how much you memorize. He cares how much you do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Genesis 1, verse 29. Let's move on. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And all the vegetarians said, amen.
Verse 30, and then the carnival is coming. And all the beasts of the field, and to every bird, hallelujah, KFC, of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, that's somebody else, that's not me, I don't eat creepy things. Everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is Genesis 2. You got to understand this, right? Upon the writing of Scripture, the Mosaic law, which includes Genesis, there were no chapter divisions. So Genesis 1 flows right into Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, what is God doing taking a rest? Have you ever thought about this? If God is God, if God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful, then why does he need a rest? If you look at the last thing he created, it was y'all. Or, as we say in New Zealand, it was yous guys. We were the last thing he created. And we were the first thing he enjoyed. He took a day off to enjoy you. So the last reason why I exist, okay? So the first one, obviously, we exist to worship him. Secondly, we exist to take dominion of the earth, rule it as servant leaders. And then number three, we exist to enjoy God. My fellow Christian, for those of you who are believers in Christ here, when's the last time you enjoyed God? Like actually enjoyed being with him, spending time with him? Or is life so busy? You know what, Pastor Nelly, I'm too busy to pray. Look, if you're so busy, you're too busy not to pray. You need to pray. There's so many things that are trying to distract us with the noise of life. And some of us need to put life on mute, life on pause, and get time with God and enjoy him. When's the last time you enjoyed God? The Westminster Confession, when they were talking about what we exist to do, they came up with the summary. These are the early reformers. And they came up with a summary as to why we exist. It's to glorify the Lord and to enjoy him forever. You ever wondered why not everybody goes to heaven? Because not everybody's enjoying the real God, because they enjoy their own God. And so I come back to this whole question, well, the big question, which is answered by these three questions. Okay? If you want to know why you're here, answer these three questions for me. Number one, does your life reflect God? Does it reflect Jesus? Because if it doesn't, then it reflects something else. And hopefully, if that's what you're pursuing, you find what you're looking for in that thing. But I'm here to tell you today, caveat, spoiler alert, you won't find it. You will not find that fulfillment in that thing. That relationship, the bottom of a bottle, you won't find it in that career. You won't find it in that group of friends. In fact, you put unnecessary pressure on those things to become your God when they were never designed to be God. Does your life reflect God? Number two, are you making disciples point blank? I don't really care about, and God doesn't really care about your memorization of the verses about making disciples. Like when I give my daughter instructions to do something, like go clean your room. And then I walk into her room, the room's not cleaned, and I said, what happened? Why didn't you clean your room? I memorized your instruction. Go clean your room. Isn't that good? I'm like, no, come on now. The blankets are still on the floor. And that's exactly the way we're going to stand before God. Oh, I memorized it. I sang songs about it, put it in lyrics. Where's the disciples? Go and make disciples of every nation. Number three, do you enjoy God on a regular basis? I say it all the time. You'll hear me say it all the time. It's very unspiritual, but it's so necessary. Schedule enjoyment time with God. Before you leave this room today, get your planner out, get your phone out, switch off all the apps that will distract you from doing this, and schedule an alarm. If you need to wake up an hour earlier, do it. To enjoy God. Put him first in your day. Look, it's up to you as to why and how you live. From this point on, you're responsible for what you know. But God has called us to live radically for him. Radical in our making of disciples. Radical in our love for the lost. Radical in our worship with him. There's a reason why, you know, like, I'm thankful to serve with a worship team that doesn't, it's not a shame to jump around and have a lot of fun. And that's the way, you know, I want to create that culture in this church where we are excited about enjoying God and making disciples who will learn about the enjoyment that they'll find in him. But it's funny how you walk into some environments And Christianity seems like such a duty. It's not a duty. He did it all. He paid it with the duty of the cross. You no longer have to muster it up. If the gospel is not enough for you, then there never will be anything that will be enough for you. And so I'm here to challenge you today. You want to live like the phone that becomes the hammer, trying to chase purpose and meaning and other things? And I just want to say this too. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you're living out your purpose. Just because you're attending church doesn't necessarily mean you're living out your purpose. Just because you know all the verses or you know all the songs or you know how to say the right thing at the right time. Praise God. Hallelujah, brother. Oh, vi'ilatua. See, Lord. You know, all my Pinoy's in here. You can have all the right language, but that doesn't fool anybody. Look, the purpose of your life is lived out by what has happened in your heart. And that is what transforms and changes you. See, what ended up happening in Genesis 3 was that man tried to do it on his own effort and fell. And then we find the redemption when Christ returns to bring us back into this purpose and this reason for life. That's the reason I'm here before you, is somebody who's been bought by the grace of God to pastor this church and to lead this. It's not because of my abilities. And so I'm here to challenge you. Look, you can live the way you're living right now, carrying on living the way you're living, and still have these areas of your life that aren't fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Or you can make the decision today to say, you know what? I'm tired of living out with a false sense of purpose when I'm really not living out the way that God designed me. You want to answer that question today? Why am I here? I just gave you the answer. You're here to glorify Him. You're here to take dominion by making disciples and being a disciple yourself. And you are here to enjoy God. Because apart from that purpose, you are like the phone that is the hammer.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.